Do you believe that God's plans work? His plan for the salvation of human souls, the gospel plan of salvation, do you believe that that works? I do. Do you believe that God's plan for church growth works? And perhaps here in the South, we might phrase it something like this. Do you believe that it still works? I think that for a lot of folks, we've got this mentality that maybe, you know, the growth of the Lord's church is a thing of the past. That it's something that took place back in the good old days. And, you know, today, people are just different. And their priorities are different or whatever. And I'm not saying that our culture hasn't changed in, you know, several decades. Of course it has. Nevertheless, the gospel message is timeless. And its appeal is just as effective, just as appealing today as it ever has been. Do we live like we really believe that God's plans work? If we sow the seed, will it fall on good soil? And if the seed is sown and it falls on good soil, will that seed germinate and grow? Absolutely it will. Sometimes it's a slower process than what we might hope for it to be, right? We play the long game when we start sowing the seed of the kingdom. But at the same time, we realize that change is hard. And people don't just change overnight. We need to be convinced of the things that we see, that we're shown in Scripture. I guess I'm just thinking about all this as it relates to Neighbor Day and our evangelistic efforts as a whole. Remember that Neighbor Day is just a tool in our evangelistic tool belt. It's something that we can do as a congregation to aid the efforts that we're trying to be part of on an individual basis. But sometimes I wonder, maybe the reason why I am sometimes negligent in sowing the gospel seed like I should. Hey, it's one thing to, you know, have a sermon slot and stand up and preach. But when you have that opportunity, that moment when you can initiate a conversation about the gospel with someone, or invite someone into a study across the table from an open Bible where you can really speak to their needs and show them how Jesus meets the needs that they have, that's when it gets a little more difficult. And I wonder, just speaking for myself, if sometimes I'm negligent in doing that because sometimes I've just convinced. Maybe it's thanks to the headlines in the news, or maybe it's thanks to the doomsday people, even within the Lord's church, who say that all the congregations are dying off and everybody's closing all the doors and we don't have the youth group like we used to and blah, blah, blah. And maybe I'm letting some of that get into my mind and I begin to think, well, you know what? This just isn't the age for the gospel anymore. What a statement for a New Testament Christian to make. I'm not sure if Jesus is as effective today as he once was. Wow. We better stop and think on that just a minute. On the other side of this coin, and unique for this congregation and the congregations in this area, is what we have even experienced and enjoyed today. I mentioned this morning that there are some folks who have to travel long distances to get to worship with 1,050 or so brothers and sisters in Jesus. We did it this morning, and it comes around every year about making music time. And we get awfully close around lectureship time as well. And sometimes other occasions with the university across the street, what a blessing. And that we get to enjoy those renewed friendships and relationships and folks that we get to see at times like that. In fact, it's not uncommon for our average morning attendance to exceed the number of people who are on the roll here at the congregation. And part of that is because of the wonderful Freed Hardeman students as well. But with growth comes growing pains, right? More people, more problems sometimes. More personalities, less space, more congestion, a longer line to the restroom, you know, things like that. And sometimes even, as congregations grow, I'm thinking specifically about evangelistic growth this afternoon, but I suppose, even though it's technically swelling, right, but when we have folks who move in from other places who are already New Testament Christians, we're thankful to have them. They're looking for a church home. Or when we have big days like today, when we get to host a lot of folks, our brothers and sisters in Jesus from out of town, those are wonderful things, but sometimes it causes a little bit of a strain, doesn't it? What I'd like to do this evening is to use Acts chapter 6 as a case study about the growing pains that can sometimes come when the church does begin to experience growth. And while growth is a wonderful, wonderful blessing, perhaps there are some things I want to offer six that we ought to remember as the church grows. So, Acts chapter 6, Jared read it for us a moment ago, and every scripture reader dreads any verse that has some names in it. I said, I'll just say them exactly how you pronounce them, all right? That sounds good to me. If we say Prochorus with confidence, everyone will believe that that's how he probably said it back in the day, right? Let's look at six things that we need to remember as the church grows from this familiar account. You know what's happened, right? The church in Acts is booming, but we have some difficulty. Specifically because, according to verse 1, there is a complaint that comes by the Hellenists, right? These are Greek-speaking Jews, who say that the Hebrews are neglecting their widows in what is called the daily distribution, likely a daily distribution of food to meet the needs of these individuals. You remember, especially in that time, if there's a lady, a sister in Jesus in this context, whose husband has departed in death, she's really reliant, if she doesn't have other family members, on the church. Paul will give some specific instructions regarding that in 1 Timothy chapter 5. So here we've got some folks who are being neglected. Now, can you imagine coming to the assembly of the church and some folks don't like other folks for various reasons, and so they refuse maybe to speak to them and even to give them daily rations? This is quite a problem. And it's revealing a heart-level issue among the church in Jerusalem. This is the Jerusalem Church of Christ. This is the place where it all began back in Acts chapter 2. And as others have begun to learn the gospel in that location, this is a big deal. Well, what can we learn using this as a case study? All right, number one, we need to appreciate the blessing and the challenge of church growth. You know, when the elders and I were talking, and they graciously asked my family and me to come here, I was certainly relieved when I found out that y'all weren't having two services on Sunday mornings anymore. Oh, I thought, boy, I don't have to preach the same sermon twice. You know, when you're in that position, and I have been a very few times, you're up there and you're thinking, I feel like I've already said this. Well, I did at 8 a.m., but now I don't remember, did I tell that story at 8 or at 10 or both or neither? Well, that's a problem. You know, with more people can come inconveniences like that. Now, some of you all were worshiping at 8 or 10 respectively for years and years before this wonderful facility was built. And aren't we thankful, though, now that we don't have to worry about that anymore? That we can all be together again. That's a wonderful, wonderful blessing. But, you know, in the moment, that was something that needed to be done. It had to be done. You did it. But it was almost like an inconvenience because of the blessing of growth. These things happen, don't they? And sometimes we have to remind ourselves, there are more souls who want to be a part of the work of the Lord from this location. That's a wonderful thing. There are souls who are being added by the Lord to His church as they obey the gospel. And that's a wonderful thing. It happened in those days, verse 1 says of chapter 6, that the disciples were increasing in number. And if the verse stopped there, wow, that would be a wonderful verse. But it continues. There are difficulties. Sometimes a shift in our perspective To see a problem instead as an opportunity. Something, yes, that has come about that definitely needs to be solved or dealt with, but at the same time is coming to us as a result of actually circumstances that are very good. Let's appreciate the blessing as well as the challenge of church growth. But moving quickly to the second thing that we need to remember as the church grows. First of all, it's a blessing. But number two, we need to beware of complaining. It happened in those days when the disciples were increasing in number that a complaint came by the Hellenists about what the neglecting of their widows by the Hebrew by the Hebrews in the daily distribution. We need to beware of murmuring and complaining. Listen, this was something about which the apostles needed to know. This was a legitimate problem that was a threat not only to the physical sustenance of these Hellenistic widows, but also an issue of the unity of the Lord's church. Now, you know how much the first century Christians struggled with issues of racial division. And we're not talking about the kind of stuff that we deal with. We often think about, you know, black and white. We're talking about Jews and Gentiles, Jews and everybody else. And this is the problem that they have with these Hellenist Jews. Well, they're Greek speakers. They're not really a part of us. And so, Jesus notwithstanding, they shut them out. You think about how often in the New Testament, it starts in Acts, especially coming to a fever pitch in chapter 10 with Cornelius, and Peter has to be convinced by the Holy Spirit himself that God wants Peter to preach the gospel to Cornelius and his family, though they are Gentiles. But then he has the answer for it in the very next chapter, in chapter 11, when he gets back and he has to report to the Jews about everything that just went down. We'll see it again in Romans. We see some sort of schism happening in 1 Corinthians. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter, I'm of Jesus. But we see this racial tension once again in passages like Galatians, where Paul says we're all one in Christ, Galatians 3, 28 and 26 through 29. And then we see it again in Ephesians, where in chapter 2, Paul makes this beautiful case about how he himself is our peace. And it just goes right on from there. Jesus bringing us together. Well, this was a legitimate concern. It was something about which they needed, the apostles needed to know, and that needed to be dealt with. However, sometimes even legitimate issues can be dealt with in ways that are unhealthy. And when we go to complaining, well, that's just unhealthy. Paul says in Philippians 2, verse 14, do all things, A-L-L, all things, without grumbling or disputing, so that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world, through verse 15. Peter says in 1 Peter 4, 9, that we're to be hospitable without grumbling. Easier said than done, right? Sometimes we grumble, sometimes we complain. And sometimes, even when things are good, we have problems, but they're problems that are arising out of a good situation. There's more growth. But sometimes we can even begin to complain. Let's beware of murmuring ourselves. Well, let's also beware of being a listening ear to someone who wants to just sit and complain a while. Sometimes, you know, we struggle with this, don't we? We want to confide in someone, and we really don't mean to complain. Maybe we want to talk to a leader of the church, and we're not trying to complain. We're just trying to inform. I understand that. There's got to be a place for information, right, without complaining. There's got to be some middle ground there. But at the same time, sometimes we just like to sit around and talk about things and how bad they are. And if there's a way that we can sort of put a stop to that in a positive and kind way without just shutting people down, I think that's what we ought to do as God's people. We need to beware of complaining. By the way, it's been my experience that often the folks who are complaining are not the folks who are willing to step up and offer a solution. Or perhaps, and I get it, sometimes we don't know what the solution ought to be, but perhaps they're not even willing to roll their sleeves up when a solution is provided. They'd rather just continue in the cycle of complaint. Let's not be that person. Sometimes as the church grows, complaints can come. Let's accept legitimate problems and deal with them. But let's levy those problems, or let's address those problems, or make those problems known in a way that avoids complaining. All right, here's number three. We need to look out for people who are neglected. We need to look out for folks who are neglected. You know, as numbers grow, it can become easier to fall between the cracks, to sort of blend in and not make so much of a splash as would draw attention to yourself. Sometimes we talk about slipping in the back and slipping out as soon as services are concluded. And what that means is I don't really have to plug in as much, or at least I feel like I don't. I can just sort of step back and sort of check in on Sundays and Wednesdays and go about my merry way. Sometimes on the other side of that same coin, that can also mean that, you know, we don't often see or always see the needs that other people have. Neglected. People like who? Sometimes the elderly are neglected. I sure am thankful that we have various ministries in place that are trying to include, in one form or another, every person in the congregation. The leadership here is doing that intentionally to try and be sure that no one falls between the cracks. That's not what anybody wants. I'm very grateful for our Forerunners ministry that Brother Billy and Larry Oldham head up for us. All the work that they're doing to ensure that the needs of folks are met. You know, Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, Timothy, I want you to think about how you relate to those who are older than you are. And do so in a way that is honorable and that is respectful. As I think about folks who might be neglected, perhaps the elderly are among that number, or maybe the poor. You know, in Galatians chapter 2, Paul says they wanted us to remember the poor. And he says that was something that we desired to do. Of course, you know the emphasis that Jesus placed on those who were hungry and needed something to eat. And in fact, in Matthew 25, when he gives the judgment scene, you know, part of the criteria by which those folks are judged in that Matthew 25 account is, if we can summarize, the way that they have related to those who have physical needs. What about new Christians? Sometimes those who are neglected are new Christians. We think, well, hey, they're here now. We got them baptized. They're in. But can you think about, just imagine, all right, here's somebody who's brand new to all this, and they've learned what they need to do in order to appropriate the blood of Jesus to their souls, and they're secure in that, and they know what they did. But sometimes it's like, well, good luck with that. Let us know if you need anything. That's almost like saying, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled. You know, I don't know what to ask for. I don't even know what I don't know. And I barely know what I do know. Sometimes being a new Christian can be difficult. And there are questions that could be asked that sometimes are quite challenging. In Acts chapter 15, we've got a whole group of Christians, and some of them are new, and all of them, I guess, are relatively new, and we've got these folks that are wondering, hey, what about this circumcision thing? Is this still something that needs to be done? It was a big deal under the old law. Do we still need to, you know, practice that today? What about folks who are Gentile Christians? Do those folks need to practice that? And so in Acts 15, there's this whole council that gets together to talk about it. I found sometimes the toughest questions that I've been asked have been asked by brand new Christians. They just need to know some things. And to sort of meet them where they are and to help them, not to overlook them. Boy, shut-ins. Folks who are confined to home or maybe confined to some other place of care. Those folks, man, they mean a lot. They've contributed a lot in most cases to the life of this congregation over the years. And now their health just doesn't allow them to be among us. Phone calls, cards, just brief visits. You know how far that kind of stuff goes. And you know that when you go and do that, you're the one who leaves encouraged and uplifted, even though you were supposed to go there and encourage and uplift them. How about new families? You know, when you have a brand new little baby, you get the showers and you're grateful for the showers, and then everybody congratulates you when that baby's born, and then you sort of have to go into parental anonymity for a while because that baby's always got a need that's taking you away from the crowd. And so as soon as the amen is said, it's time to get the bottle out. As soon as the amen is said, it's time to go back to that nursery and change a diaper. And a lot of times what that means is you don't really get to interact with your church family because by the time you get out from there, most people are gone. That can be a rough time. And so notes and gift cards and meals that are dropped by, well, that stuff means a lot, doesn't it? Looking out for those who are neglected. How about young people? I think sometimes we think, well, the youth group is doing their thing. You know, they're good. And sometimes, just the way teenagerdom happens, it can make it where sometimes we, as teenagers, came across in ways that may have been a little more antisocial. You know what I'm saying? We're still trying to figure out how to interact with other people. But you know, young people like it when you come up and cut up with them and talk with them. Let them know that you care about them. And I sure am grateful for folks like Jared and Bill. Caleb is about to join the team. And these folks are our youth deacons who and our youth elders on that committee who do so much work investing in the lives of these young people. But you know, we don't have to just leave it all up to them. We can support them, encourage them however we can. In this instance, in Acts chapter 6, here were some widows who were being neglected. And perhaps the thought was, well, that job is being done. We've got folks who are distributing to all of the widows. And then come to find out, no, they're not distributing to all the widows. And that's an issue. Hey, here's one more that we need to talk about. Folks who sometimes are neglected. What about the unfaithful? What about the erring? Brothers, if one of you is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. Who's the obligation falling on here? Am I my brother's keeper? You who are spiritual, the faithful, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourselves, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We need to think about folks who are unfaithful. Folks we hadn't seen in a while. And we need to reach out to those people and at least make contact. In an article titled, Making Sunday Mornings Uncomfortable. How do you feel about that? Some people are like, every Sunday morning is uncomfortable for me. Amen. Try standing up here where I am. Anyway, Rebecca McLaughlin, who wrote the article, shares three things that we can do, three rules of engagement for our assemblies that can make Sunday mornings a little uncomfortable. Now, here's what she means by that. Our comfort zone may be to come and just hang out with our circle, right? To be with our group of friends. But the reality is, you know, you're probably texting them throughout the week, or maybe you meet up for lunch or dinner every once in a while or whatever. And so what McLaughlin is encouraging us to do is to get out of the comfort zone a little bit. Here are three things that she says we can do. Number one, an alone person in our gatherings is an emergency, she writes. Every week, people walk into our gatherings for the first time and they get effectively ignored. They may not know Jesus. They may have spent years wandering from Him. Their spiritual health is on the line. And a simple conversation could be the IV fluid that God uses to prepare them for life-saving surgery. I like the way she put that. Now, I'm not the Savior. But I might can help. I might can help to bring them right to Him. If I see someone who's alone, for that matter, what if there's a church member who's alone? Maybe it's not a guest. Maybe it's one of us and they're sitting alone. You know, everybody enjoys solitude at times. I've got a 6-year-old and a 3-year-old at the house. Everybody enjoys solitude at times. You got what I was meaning by that. You've been around 3-year-olds and 6-year-olds. But loneliness in a church family, boy, that's not what we want, is it? For somebody to be in a room full of folks, but to feel all alone and isolated, that's not what we want. How can we claim to be one body when we can't even sit together and engage one another in our church assemblies? So, McLaughlin says, think about folks who are alone. Number two, if you want to get a little uncomfortable on Sundays, McLaughlin says friends can wait. Friends can wait. Here's what she means by that. The Bible calls us fellow soldiers. Sure it does. And one of the things that she noted is that soldiers tend to face shoulder to shoulder, facing out, rather than being all huddled up, facing inward. The idea is we're working together on a mission. Now, that doesn't take away from our friendship. But as friends and soldiers, we're working together for the mission of Jesus. Friends, boy, it sure is great to say hi to folks. But instead of looking inward, let's go and look for other people. And if I have the opportunity either to circle up in my friend group or to go and to initiate a conversation with that person who's sitting all alone, maybe I ought to think about going to the person who's all alone, helping them out. I'll have an opportunity to chat with my friends later. We can spur each other on to welcome strangers, and that won't weaken our friendships. That'll actually deepen them. All right, here's the last one. This is number three. McLaughlin says, if you want to be uncomfortable on Sundays, introduce newcomers to someone else. Hey, this is where our friend group comes in, doesn't it? So now here's someone, and I've met them, and now I'm going to say, hey, I want you to meet this person. And sometimes this happens pretty naturally, right? Hey, this person cheers for the same sports team as you do. You got to meet this guy because y'all can be fanatics about that together. Or, hey, this person is also from East Tennessee. Hey, these people also used to live in South Carolina. And we start hitting it off right from there. But you don't have to have something in common, do you? Just introduce somebody to somebody else. You know about the statistics that indicate this is especially true for new Christians and guests who are beginning to study the Bible, that if they're really going to take root someplace and really nurture that seed that's been sown of the gospel in their hearts, they need to come in contact and to really form a relationship with about 5 to 7 other individuals or family units so that they can really begin to put down roots. We need to be connected. And to do that, we need to look out for those who are neglected. All right, back to Acts chapter 6. The widows were those who were neglected. And this was so important that look what the apostles do. The 12 summoned the full number of the disciples together in verse 2. And they said, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, and so on. All right, don't take what the apostles are saying as though this is beneath them. That's not it at all. The apostles understand, okay, this is where the Lord has tasked us to work. And we agree that this is a big problem, and this is something that needs to be addressed, and this is an important ministry. So what we need is to put some men on this task specifically so that this work can be done in addition to the preaching of the word, as it's said there in verse 2. So that's exactly what they do. And that leads us to observation number 4. What I need to remember as the church grows, I need to remember to trust and lean on the leadership of the Lord's congregation. All right, here are these apostles. It's clear, right? They're the leaders. They have a plan. Here's what we want you to do. We want you to pick out 7 men and look at the spiritual leadership that these men, the apostles, embody. It's not just like, I don't care. Find some guys and get this done. That's not this at all. In fact, when you think about it, how much skill does somebody have to serve food to a widow? Yeah, here you go. Right? But look at the high level of spirituality that the apostles have, and that they expect these 7 men who are going to be in charge of the daily distribution to the widows to have. Therefore, brothers, verse 3, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. We will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. And so that's what they did. Verse 5, the saying pleased the whole gathering. Isn't that interesting? In verse 1, we've got this split. The Hebrews versus the Hellenists. But here in verse 5, we've got the whole gathering is pleased as a result of this. And so they selected some men. Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. Philip. These are effectively the only two guys on this list that we really know anything else about outside of this list. And then Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Pumbaa. No, just Timon. Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. They sat before the apostles and they prayed and laid their hands on them, and everything was solved. The problem was solved. But these are spiritual men. And we see that spirituality even in Stephen and in Philip as they're going to go forward and continue even in preaching. So they don't see their role as just limited. All right, all I can do is sit here and, you know, distribute food to a widow. No, first of all, that's infused with spiritual value. What you're doing is important. It's contributing to the unity of the body of Christ. Jesus died to purchase this church, Acts 20, verse 28 says. This matters. But in addition to that, these are guys who are seeing beyond just the right here and the right now. And they can minister to people with the word. They themselves are skilled teachers in the word. Trust and lean on the leadership. If you're not a leader in the Lord's church, an elder or a deacon or some other ministry leader, trust the leadership. There are things they know that you don't know. There are reasons, quite often, why things were decided the way that they were. Sometimes they can share those reasons, and sometimes they cannot. We got to trust the leadership. But if you are a leader, then you bear the weight of the responsibility of being trustworthy. Being someone who is worthy of the trust of the congregation and who is worthy to lead God's people. We can communicate. Sometimes we miscommunicate. Sometimes we undercommunicate. I don't think it's possible to overcommunicate. And so, here's the apostles. The apostles heard this plan. They had a plan. Now, where they came up with that, you know, we don't know. Maybe they prayed about it a while. Maybe they had some apostolic meetings somewhere in some apostolic conference room. I don't know. But then they come out, and they're going to gather everybody together and go say, hey, listen, thank you for bringing this to our attention. What you said is important. What you have said really matters. This is a situation that we're thankful to be aware of, and we're going to work to ensure that this is rectified. All right, number 5. I need to be ready and willing to serve. I need to be ready and willing to serve. These 7 men, by the way, who have Greek names, men who were selected from among the very individuals whose widows had been neglected. And rather than saying, no, I'm not going to step up and serve that church. Those people have wronged my people. No, that's not what they say. They're ready and willing to get to work. And that's exactly what they do. What can you do for Jesus? Are you doing that? Are you doing it? What can you do? Are you doing it? Be willing to serve and to give ourselves over to the work of Jesus, because the work of Christianity is working. There are things for us to do. And if you see something that needs to be done, do it. Let's just do it. Let's get over this, that's not my job mentality. Sure, let's respect the boundaries, right? I mean, there are certain things that the elders need to handle. There are certain things the deacons need to handle. Absolutely. But if I see something, I can do it. I should do it. All right, here's the last one. Don't neglect prayer and scripture reading. Don't neglect prayer and scripture reading. The apostle said, we're going to devote ourselves, verse 4, to prayer and ministry of the word. I kind of thought they already were devoted to prayer and ministry of the word. They've certainly been doing a lot of that in the first 6 chapters of Acts. And yet they're doubling down on this. This is a need, yes. And we want that need to be met. And you know what? We're not opposed to getting out there and to serving those widows ourselves. But we've got a lane that we're supposed to stay in. Our jobs, the apostle said, is to ensure that the word is being taught and spread. And we're going to saturate that with prayer. And that's exactly what they did. We don't have apostles anymore. But you know, when I think about the work of elders, that's what I think about. Not apostles per se, but what the apostles said here in Acts chapter 6. We're focused on the word. We're focused on souls relative to their relationship with God through his word. And we're going to saturate that with prayer. That's what the apostles did. Does it work? Verse 7. The word of God continued to increase. And the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests even became obedient to the faith. You know, chapter 6, verse 1 was an explosive situation. And if it had not been handled correctly, it would have resulted in a church split or in a mass exodus toward unfaithfulness. But because the apostles stepped up and handled it in the way that they should have, and because they saturated it with the reading and the ministry of the word and with prayer, the result was that instead, this situation, it just turned out to be a little blip on the radar. It was just a snag in the plan. And so now we're coming right along, and look, now we're efficient. We have a way to ensure that the needs of the widows are met. And everybody's pleased by that. And the result is more increase. The word of God continues to increase, and as it does, so do the number of those who are disciples. Sure, church growth comes with some growing pains. But doesn't it come with even more blessings? More folks to serve Jesus with. More people to love. Are we praying for the church to grow? Do you believe that God's plan works? Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Sometimes, yeah, sure, that's exactly right. Sometimes in life, I'm borrowing tomorrow's troubles, and I have so much anxiety because I'm not willing to cast all my cares on Him. But I wonder if the same is true in an evangelistic context. Are we praying that people that we know in our community, in addition to the missionaries overseas and other places, even here domestically, are we praying that people will come to know Jesus through His gospel? And then are we praying that we can be used in some way to make it happen? You don't pray, give us this day your daily bread, and sit at the dinner table waiting on the food to pop up, right? And in the same way, we don't pray for the church to grow and then sit back and wait for souls to just come pouring in. The harvest is plentiful. The laborers are few. Pray, Jesus said, that the Lord will send laborers into His vineyard. Here we are. Send us. We have the greatest message ever known to man. Let's carry it as far and as widely as we possibly can. Tonight, have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus? Wow, being a Christian is such a wonderful blessing. And if you're not a Christian tonight, we want to invite you to follow Jesus. Sure, some things you have to give up, absolutely. Work, yeah, sometimes there is some work that needs to be done, sacrifices that need to be made. But serving Jesus is infinitely better than anything that you could ever have to sacrifice. Jesus is worth it all, and we invite you to follow Him. If you need to come home, you want prayers of the saints, come home as we stand and sing.